Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, on this graduation Sunday, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, please, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. It's a real blessing to be able to honor some of our graduates this morning. And I was thinking of what would be an appropriate message to speak to those who have graduated from high school and college. And a thought came to me about the text that we're looking at this morning. It's a very powerful text. It's a very relevant text. It's important. And I want to take a look at Matthew 16, if we could, please. Verse 13 down to verse 20. If your Bible is open, you follow as I read this portion of Scripture. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we would pray that you might help us as we open your word today, look at this passage of Scripture and be able to unfold its blessings, its treasures, its riches to our hearts this morning. Lord, especially as you speak to all who are here, we pray that everyone would have a heart to hear. But Lord, we especially ask a blessing upon those who are graduating. We pray, Lord, that you would speak individually to them. I commit now, Father, this service and all that we say into your hands, praying for your Holy Spirit to descend upon this place, that Jesus Christ might be exalted, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are many important questions in life, questions that we all need to ask. Questions that are relevant in every aspect and every part of our very being. Young people who are graduating from high school, one great question they face in the future is this question: what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? What school? Young men, young women are also asking the question, who will be the one that I will choose, that God will bring into my life to be my wife or my husband? What will be my occupation? What will be my reason for living? Where will I end up? There's all sorts of questions that we have that are very important. But perhaps there is no question for our graduates any greater than this. To ask this question that Jesus asked when he said to Peter and his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus is asking, what's going on out there? What are they saying about me? There is no greater question than to know who Jesus really is. There are a lot of different answers to this question and a lot of confusion about Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could say this, the unnamed essay that was written many years ago called The Incomparable Christ perhaps sums up the life of Christ as beautifully and as wonderfully as has ever been stated. More than 1900 years ago, a man was born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he was born. That was during his exile in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous, having neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he walked upon the billows of the pavements and he hushed the seas to sleep. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book. Yet all the libraries in the country cannot contain the books written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he's furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army or drafted a soldier or fired a gun. Yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his authority, made more rebels surrender and stack arms without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he's healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Every seventh day, the wheels of commerce cease their turning, and multitudes wend their ways to worshiping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man still abounds. Though time has spread 1900 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth on the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by demons, as the risen and living Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Though 19 centuries have come and gone since the time of Christ, today he's the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings who ever reigned have not impacted life on this planet as much as that one solitary life, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a question Jesus asked. Who do men say that I am? To our graduates especially, and to all of you, that is the greatest question you can answer, to know who Jesus is. I take as my theme this morning, the question that Jesus raised. Three brief points here. First of all, we have the question that Jesus asked. Who do men say that I am? Secondly, we have a wide array of answers that could be given. But then thirdly, I want us to look at the answer that Peter gave. Those three points are what we'll look at today. Let's come to our first point then, and again, think of what Jesus says. He asked this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Look at our text, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, the first thing we notice here is that they're in the region of Caesarea Philippi. I don't know if there's any special significance to that, except Caesarea Philippi is in northern Israel. It's north of the Sea of Galilee. From this area, you can see the white snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon. In a place where the disciples are alone with Christ and having time with him, he brings up this question. He brings up this most important question, this relevant question. And to every single one of you today, and especially to our graduates, I ask you this. Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And you need to be able to answer that as well, and to have the right knowledge and the right facts about who Jesus is. Now, when Jesus asks the question, he actually gives the answer in the question. Notice our text again in verse 13. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus knew that there were all kinds of thoughts and ideas floating around out there. He wanted to know what the people were saying. So he asked his disciples, who do they say that I? He doesn't say, who do they say that I am? He says, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, the Jewish disciples of Christ would not miss this unique statement that Jesus inserts in the question, the Son of Man. This is a text. It's a designation borrowed from the book of Daniel. Let me read the passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, if I may. Daniel is talking about how the Lord came to him in the night watch and the night seasons as he was meditating. And he says in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel says this, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? His disciples would have immediately connected what Jesus is saying to Daniel chapter 7. In his question, he gives the answer. The Son of Man is Messiah. The Son of Man is the Son of God. The Son of Man is eternal God. And they would have said, Jesus is saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Son of God, who are they saying about me? Now, it's interesting that the disciples were often slow to connect the dots as to who Jesus was. Notwithstanding all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did, it's astonishing, even with a statement like this, that they were slow to understand that Jesus in their midst was the Son of God. You recall the story when Jesus was asleep in the bow of the boat. They were going across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going across the boat, a great storm whips up. Jesus is fast asleep. And the waves are crashing into the boat this way and that way. It's rocking and heaving and going up and down in the waves. The storm is bursting all around them. Lightning and thunder. Winds howling. And Jesus is totally asleep. The disciples are frantically trying to keep this boat from capsizing. And finally, when it looked like it was lost, it looked like they were about to sink, they finally wake him, they shake him, and they say, Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you realize the danger we're in? And Jesus looked into their eyes and he said, Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Do you know, to be in a storm with Jesus is to be in the safest place in the world. I don't know what kind of storms are in your life today or what you're facing, what's going on, what heartaches you face. Now, Charlie, you talked about your dad having the heart attack. That was a storm that came into your little world at that moment. Your father knows the Lord. You know the Lord. And there's no safer place to be than in a storm with Jesus. Nothing can happen to you when Christ is there. He's in our hearts by faith. Now, God was pleased to bless and preserve your father. But had he taken him home to glory, it still would have been a great promotion. Didn't these disciples know that as long as Jesus is in that boat, that's the safest place in the world to be? Is Christ in your life? Young people, you graduates, if you have Christ, do you understand the blessing you have in life? Then the future, no matter what may happen, no matter what befalls us as a nation, as a culture, as a people, Christ in your life, Christ in our hearts, is the safest place to be. But they were slow to connect the dots. And Jesus said, Peace, be still. And just like that, the storm is hushed. The sea becomes as glass. And they are astonished. Why should they be surprised? They've seen so many miracles. Why doubt? Why be unbelieving? And they said to themselves, What manner, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and seas obey him? They should have known, because he's told them over and over again. To Peter, he says, Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's giving them the answer. They should connect the dots. On another occasion, he sends them out into a storm. He's not with them. He's up on the mountain praying. He sends them out into the Sea of Galilee, knowing full well there's a great storm coming. He sends them into a storm. And then, when they're frantically trying to keep this boat from capsizing, he sends us out. They might have been saying, What is going on? The Master sends us out into the Sea of Galilee. This storm whips up. We're going to perish here. And where is he? Now where is he? All of a sudden, in the darkness, in the blackness of the night, they see this shadowy figure coming across the water. Someone is walking on water towards them. They cried out, "Phantasm!" They thought it was a ghost, the Greek says. They were astonished as they saw the shadowy figure coming towards them. And as it got closer, they realized this was none other than the Lord Jesus. And Peter says, "Rabbi, Master, if it's you, then bid me come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter boldly steps out of the boat in that storm and begins to go towards Christ. He takes a number of steps. How far he got, we're not sure, but he moved a ways. And then he looked down. And he probably thought, "What am I doing?" He forgot about who bid him to come, who was out there with him. He looked down and he started to sink, and the Lord, of course, took care of him and saved him. Would you not think that if you saw somebody walking on water, that you would have no doubt whatsoever that that was the Son of God? On another occasion, they stand before a tomb of a man who's been dead for over 3 days. They roll the rock away, and Jesus prays audibly, and he cries out so they can hear, "Lazarus, come forth!" And at his command, a dead man comes up and staggers out of that tomb. They all fall back in absolute amazement and wonder what they just took place. Notwithstanding, he raised the dead, caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, healed lepers. Notwithstanding, he read the minds of people. Notwithstanding, he walked on water, turned water to wine, and did all these things. After his crucifixion, on Sunday, the disciples were scattered and full of despair and unbelief. They still did not believe Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. And Thomas said, "Not until I see him and put my finger in the holes of his hands and put my fist in his side, not until then will I believe." Doubting Thomas. Jesus tells these people, as they're meeting with him at Caesarea Philippi, in a beautiful setting with the snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon in the background, having a time of devotion and spiritual time of instruction, he asked the most important question that could ever be asked. "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" How you answer that and what you do with that question is going to determine your eternal destiny. We come secondly, not from the question Jesus asked, we come secondly to the many possible answers. Today, it's interesting. Our culture has moved so far away from the biblical heritage that we inherited by our forefathers. We've removed the law of God out of almost every vestige of public area of life. Our public schools are becoming breeding grounds for unbelief and immorality. We've taken prayer out of school. We're telling people, if you want to have a faith, a personal faith, that's fine. Keep it out of the public square. Don't talk about your point of view. Believe whatever you want, just don't bother anybody else with it. We have so gutted our culture of Christian theology and promoted godless philosophies that we're no longer we're operating upon the consensus of a Christian base. Western civilization is in great decline, and as you heard this morning, if you heard the news, a massive shooting took place in Orlando, Florida. They're saying it might be terrorism. We're not sure exactly. We'll find out more about it. But nevertheless, we're in deep, deep trouble in the West and in our country. Over 20 people shot and killed last night in Orlando, 42 people wounded, calling it an act of terrorism. Whether it is or not, I can promise you this, is not a problem that will go away. It's going to continue and it's going to get worse. We have tried to play God, and we think that we can live our lives and build a nation and build a culture apart from the laws of God, apart from the gospel, apart from Jesus Christ. And we've taken and shoved Christianity out the door, and we are inheriting the whirlwind. So people have all kinds of ideas today about who Jesus is. We live in a time when America is pagan. But you know something? I go back to the day when I was a teenager and when I came to faith in Christ. I was 16 years old. I was clueless as to the message of the Bible. When the Lord found me in that locker room back in 1966 when Pastor Tipton led me to Christ, I could not tell you the difference between the Old Testament or the New Testament. If you had given me a copy of the Bible and said, turn to the book of Matthew or turn to the book of Genesis, I would have no idea where to look. If you would have asked me who is Jesus Christ, I really wouldn't have a very good understanding. I wouldn't have been able to say too much. I really didn't know. I was a pagan in America. But as bad as it was back then, it's much worse now. So ask someone today, who is Jesus? You'll get all kinds of answers. Many people will say, well, he was a good teacher, a moral example. He was some kind of prophet or some kind of great educator. That's what you'll get from a lot of people today. And interestingly enough, C.S. Lewis, who was an agnostic in the 20th century, one of the greatest minds in England during the 20th century, studied at Oxford. He came to faith in Christ, and he did some interesting work on defending the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came up with a formula called the trilemma. And what C.S. Lewis said is this, is that you can't, if Jesus is not really God, if he's not really deity, if he's not who he said he is, you cannot say he's a good moral person or a good example or some great leader or something like that. And this is why he said that. This trilemma is a brilliant piece of logic that is very important to understand. He said this, Jesus claimed to be God. Now, either that's true or it's not true. If Jesus claimed to be God and it's not true, then you've got, again, two alternatives to discuss. If Jesus said he was God and he's not God, two things. Either he's lying. He knows he's not God, but he's trying to fool us. He knows he's not deity, but he's trying to pull a fast one on us. So he says, I am God. But he knows he's not, so he's absolutely a liar. Or if he's not God and he says he's God and he believes he's God, but he's not, then he's an insane man. He's a lunatic. He's deranged. He's delusional. It would be no different if I came in here today and said to you, I am God. First of all, there's nothing in my life that could ever even remotely resemble the fact that I could be a deity. But Christ lived a holy life. Christ worked miracles. He fulfilled prophecy. He spoke as another man ever did. And he was raised from the dead. He has all the evidence of deity. So C.S. Lewis said this, if Jesus claimed to be God, and he wasn't really God, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. Flip it over to the other side. Jesus claimed to be God. If he really was God, then he's Lord. He is. If he's God, then we need to obey him, study his life, find out what he has to say about things, and follow him. So Lewis said this, when someone says to you, who is Jesus Christ? Oh, he's a great man. He's a great teacher. He's a moral example of some sort. Lewis, you cannot say that. He's either Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a delusional lunatic. Well, that's what some people say. Now, what about the world religions? In Hinduism, they view Christ in a unique way. They say he's an avatar. Hinduism has millions of gods, and an avatar is one of the gods becoming flesh and revealing himself. Jesus is just one of many gods revealing himself, an avatar. Mormons say that Jesus was the brother of Satan. One of the not really God, but just the brother of Satan. Mormonism? Interesting. Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not really God. He's the first created thing that God made. And then, of course, we have Islam, which denies that Jesus is God. He's a prophet, but not even as great a prophet as Muhammad. He's not the Son of God. He didn't die on the cross and certainly wasn't resurrected. The world religions have all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is. Then we have, amazingly, amongst the Christian family, we have those who we would call them liberal Christians. They've prostituted the Christian faith, and they say Jesus, well, he, you know, there's certain things about him. Rudolf Bultmann talked about demythologizing Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of myths have surrounded him, all these miracles and all these things. We've got to take the myths away to get to the real Jesus. And Albert Schweitzer, a missionary, ostensibly a missionary, actually said we've got to have the quest for the historical Jesus. Because the Jesus of the Bible has been all confused. These liberal theologians, by the time they get done with the demythologizing Jesus and finding the historical Jesus, the Jesus they come up with is a far cry from what we believe today. There's all sorts of answers that could be given, I suppose. But we come thirdly to Peter's answer. Jesus said to Peter, the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And again, remember, the answer is in the question. Peter often spoke for the disciples when the others are hesitant, a little reticent, not too sure to speak out. Peter was always willing to jump right out there and put it out on the line. So Jesus says to Peter and the disciples, what's the word out in the street? What are people saying about me, the Son of Man? And Peter's not hesitant to give an answer. And the answer he gives is the correct answer. He says, "I believe you are the Christ." That's the Greek word for Messiah. "I believe you're the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." That is the correct answer. He understood that. But Jesus does not say to him, "Peter, how did you come to understand that? All the others have had all these confused ideas. You have understood. You have thought through and you've watched and you've analyzed and you've searched. You have come to this through your own abilities and studies." And he doesn't say that at all. Notice what our text says, if we could. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." My dear young men and women who are graduating today, do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe in him? Do you know he's the Son of God, willing to commit your life to him? If you know that, if you understand that, do you understand that you did not come to this on your own? God has to reveal that to you, or you'll never believe. There are millions of people, brilliantly studious and scholarly and understanding of their intellect, great IQs, who don't know who Jesus is. "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is one of the verses that so impacted my young life when I came to study the doctrines of grace. God is the author of salvation. And if he does not reveal himself to us, we perish. So we have these three points we looked at today. Jesus gathers with his disciples. They've had this wonderful itinerant ministry. So many wonderful things are taking place, miracles and fulfilling of prophecies. But here, overlooking the great snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon, Jesus said, "What are people saying about me, the Son of Man?" We looked at the question that Jesus asked, which contained the answer. We looked at the many possibilities that men could give. But we looked at Peter's answer. And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, let me say this in closing here today. I'm going to honor our graduates. It's not enough to have the right answer. People can be, by general revelation, by gracious revelation, people can understand who Jesus is. It's one thing to have an intellectual understanding of Christ. It's another thing to move from an intellectual grasp of truth to passionate, fervent, unfeigned faith, walking with God and loving and worshiping him. Do you see what I'm saying? Two different things. Hell will be full of people who had the right answer. Graduates, understand this. It's not enough to know that Jesus is God. You need to come to a point in your life as a young man, as a young lady. You need to come to a point where you bow to him, where you yield to him, you surrender to him. We sing the hymn, I surrender all. Don't sing it unless you mean it. You've got to come to that point where Christ is Lord of your life. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. You've got to be willing to have the right answer, but you've got to back that up with a firm love and commitment to Christ. Jesus said on another occasion, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. On Wednesday night, I talked about the cost of discipleship. Salvation is free. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, there's a cost. And he who puts his hand to the plow must not look back and long for the leeks and garlic and onions of Egypt. You've got to leave it behind. There's a cost to serving Christ. What will it cost you? It may cost you your life, but it will cost you in many ways everything. And some people say, but Pastor, the cost is so heavy and it's so difficult to be a Christian. But those who know the love and mercy of God in salvation, do you know what? They remember the words of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have never met a true Christian who has ever said, he is demanding of me so many things, it's unfair, it's unreasonable, I can't bear it. Every Christian I know has lovingly fallen into the arms of Christ. They willingly become his servants, his slaves, and follow him with joy and passion, and they give him glory. If you stand back and say, he's asking too much, I've got to break with the old sins, got to break with the old life, got to break with the old friends, that's going too far. You don't know Calvary love. When you're touched by sovereign grace, you will forsake that and you'll follow the Lord Jesus. You'll walk that narrow road. You'll go through that narrow gate and you'll fall in love with the Savior who's at the end of that road. To the graduates today, I'm just asking this great question that Jesus asked. Who do men say that Christ is? Do you know? Are you committed to Him? Do you love Him with all your heart? Are you willing to follow Him? There is no greater joy in life than being a disciple. There's no greater cause than having Christ as the captain of your soul. There's no greater work to be involved in than gospel work. Think of the sheer joy of knowing God on earth and following Him every day of your life. I hope you don't miss that. I hope all of us here, I hope none of us miss that. I hope we understand the glory, the joy, the thrill, the wonder of knowing God on earth. Our Heavenly Father, bless our graduates today and all those who are here. Father, we know the answer to the great question your Son asked. We know He's the Son of Man. We know He's the Messiah. He's the eternal Son of God. Father, we know this. May our hearts be filled with devotion to Him and worship. And may we glorify Him. All these things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory alone. Amen.